So welcome to, my name's Mike Cook, and welcome to our workshop, the Lay Aside the Old Self and Put on the New Self, Overcoming Your Past as Part of Being Steadfast. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you for who you are and for creating us in the first place, Lord. And we just look to you as our God, our source, our healer, our provider, our leader, our savior, our deliverer. Everything is wrapped up into you, Lord. We exist for you. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, we ask you to help us to lay our past aside and to embrace and put on what you have for us, Lord. And let it come from what deep within us. Because we're born again and you are living inside of us. So, Lord, we ask you to help us to let you loose in our life. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have a handout.
Handout in the center there. Okay. I want to start off with Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. And it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So run the endurance is steadfast. That's what it's about. That's what the conference is all about. Now, I want to tell you about not laying aside encumbrances and not being able to have endurance. And I want to tell you my story as a crop duster. One of many stories. I'm just going to say one. Can you all see me and hear me okay? I'm sitting down because it's easier for me. If I get up, then I start doing weird things. So anyway, when I was a crop duster, I was in Ohio as I started. I went to a crop dusting school. I got my commercial instrument rating, instructor rating in a helicopter, and commercial rating in an airplane. And I went to airplane crop dusting school in Arizona. And after it was over, a helicopter instructor stopped by the school and says, is there anybody that wants to get an add-on helicopter crop dusting rating? And I said, I do. So I went through the crop dusting helicopter course as well. And then I got a job in Ohio, crop dusting. I lived in California. But I went to Ohio, and I was there for about 3 months, and I was that's a wrong story. Let me tell a different story. That's a really great story. I wanted to tell it so bad, but let me tell you even a better story that's more appropriate for this presentation. That's part of my weakness. I'm just being open and vulnerable with you. Even though that may not be the wise, I could be open and vulnerable with other men, just not my wife, right? I don't know. How many of you went to Jim Dealing's workshop? So you know what I'm talking about. Okay. All right. So I'm with guys, so I can be vulnerable. That's okay. That's a manly thing to do. And anyway, my story as a crop duster is to finish off what I started in Ohio, I left from there and I came back to California after the, you know, and I wanted to start a crop dusting business. And, well, first of all, I tried to get hired and nobody would hire me. And I was just a fresh out of, you know, this other company hired me and I worked under their credential. And I needed my own journeyman credential to work in California. And I was only an apprentice. So nobody would hire me. Nobody needed any apprentices. They all hired journeymen. So I just decided, okay, well, that's an obstacle, so I'm going to overcome this obstacle by buying my own business and starting my own. So I did, and I bought the business, and I knew about spraying all kinds of crops like beans and lettuce and all kinds of garden crops. And what happened is I bought this business from this guy who had a whole organization or a whole customer base of strawberry farmers. And strawberry farmers, they put plastic over the strawberries, And I went out to look at them, and I was terrified of the plastic. I didn't know how to spray plastic, you know, and it was crazy. But I didn't go calling on any of those customers because I didn't know how to spray strawberries. And to make a long story short about it, you know, I couldn't get any work or anything because I was just a journeyman with my own business, my own helicopter and spray equipment and stuff. So I had to have a journeyman. So I went and asked around, and they said, well, there's this journeyman vet from, you know, that he's pretty old and everything, but he hasn't sprayed in years, but he's a journeyman. So I looked him up, and he was an alcoholic. So I went to the bar that he hung out in all the time, and he wasn't there. And the bartender said, well, he's up in San Francisco in a vet hospital because he had some physical problems. So I found out where he was, and I went, drove up to San Francisco. This was in Salinas where I was. So I drove up to San Francisco and found him in the vet's hospital, and I went to visit him, and I'm a visitor, and he doesn't know me. I don't know him, and he's thinking to himself, what in the world is this guy here for, you know? Am I in trouble or what, you know? And I went in, and I started talking to him, telling him my story and everything else, and I needed a journeyman to supervise me, which means that I'll be glad to pay you like $1,000 a month, and you don't have to do anything but just sort of watch me and advise me and tell me what to do. And he thought that was a great idea. And it was a pretty interesting situation. So to make it more spicy and dicey is that he had his larynx removed because of cancer and whatever else, and he spoke through a little speaker in a hole. And I could barely understand anything he said, and I'm trying to communicate with this guy, and he's not interested in anything but getting some alcohol, you know. So anyway, I make it work. We work it out. He helps me calibrate all the equipment, and he tells me how fast to go, you know, for the amount of the spray and all that kind of stuff. And so I do this, and I'm spraying and everything else. But in the meantime, as he's teaching me, I ask him about the strawberry thing. And I says, how do you do that? And he says, oh, they'll take the plastic off the strawberry field before they call you. So you just go out and spray like normal. So I lost hundreds of thousands of dollars, most likely, because I was afraid to do, you know, I was strong enough and powerful enough and gutsy enough to buy a business, do things on my own, do everything, make it happen. But this one little area, I was inadequate, and I was afraid to do that and afraid to face it. Because I did not, it cost me my business. I was, you know, anyway. I won't tell you how that business ended because that's another whole story. But anyway, I want to drop that into your heart as a as something that's really important to face your fears, face your inadequacies, face your weaknesses, you know. And if you don't, then it's going to get you somewhere, and you don't even know it. It could cost you a relationship. It could cost you an addiction. You know, it could give you an addiction, or it could do all kinds of stuff. And so I just wanted to put that out there. And it says in the book of Hebrews, lay aside every obstacle which so easily entangles you. So let's look at Hebrews 12:1 there, and I already read that, but let's read it again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance is steadfast, and that's what the conference is all about. Now let's be steadfast and abounding in the work of the Lord, you have to let God's gifting inside you come out. You have to let it come out. And in order to let it come out, you have to let go of the things that from your past that hold you back. And I learned that the dynamic of letting this gifting and anointing of God out of you is the same process as letting your past go. Because if you let this gifting and anointing out of you in the Lord, what do you think is stopping it? And that comes from and your past and present circumstances that remind you of the past. So unless you let these obstacles that's keep, you know, you're on one hand, you're letting out God's anointing and gifting in you, and the other hand, the past is holding it down. And in order to let it out and grow in the Lord, you have to let go of the stuff that's stopping it. And it's the same dynamic, or it's just the two different sides of the same coin. And I'm going to get into how to do this, but I'm just sort of laying a foundation right now. And this is not just a lecture. I'm not trying to teach you. I want it to be an experiential thing. So I want you to be thinking about something in your past that's holding you back. The name of the workshop is Overcoming Your Past. So I assume that you have something that you want to overcome here. And I want you to pick something important and significant and specific so that you can, I'm going to lead you through an exercise, and I want you to be able to have something tangible and specific that you can see in your mind's eye and that kind of thing. Okay? So I'm just giving you a little a pre-warning of that, view of it. And, you know, someone once said to me, you can lay aside things from your past and forget about it. And I knew another man who once, I don't know him anymore, but I once knew him who he really understood that you could really be happy if you put your mind to it. And I want you to know that as you listen to my presentation today, you can trust your spirit to know that you don't have to reveal to your conscious mind risky things that might embarrass you right now. This uncomfortable incident that you think is ruining your life is part of the past. It's part of your past. And at the end of this talk, and when you leave here, you can remember anything you want in a direct and comfortable way now with new freedom. So just keep that in mind as I talk. Now, excuse me. The Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw, going back to our notes here, he said, most people go to their graves with their music still in them. Most people go to their graves with their music still in them. And in order to let your music out, you must first learn to let your pain go. Now, God has deposited inside you his gifting, anointing, and ministry. Make sure you let them out into your life. What makes it hard for you to let God's gifting inside you out? The fear that pain from the past will overwhelm you, and the voices, the judgment, the lies that feel so true. Now, I want to deposit God's word in your spirit, and as we read the word of God, it can wash your brains, the good brainwashing kind of a thing, you know. It can wash your mind, wash your spirit, wash your soul, wash you. It's like bathing in the word of God, okay? It's a supernatural thing. It's something that's not just rational. It's a spiritual thing that washes you. So I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures about laying aside the old and putting on the new, okay? So the night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the enemies of the devil or the schemes of the devil. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and have put on the new self who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And it's like putting off and putting on is like a garment. You can just sort of imagine in your mind a metaphor or a picture of having this old, these old dirty rags on, and you take them off, and you just sort of drop them to your side. You lay them aside. And then you get the new garment that God has for you, nice and pure and clean, and put it on. And that's a metaphor. And if you let that metaphor settle in your spirit and see it and experience it and enjoy it, it actually transforms things inside of you that's real complicated. You can use a metaphor to dance through life or to be stuck in the mire of circumstances. You see how those metaphors are? When something is going on inside of me, there's all kinds of real complicated things. It could be 10, 20, 100, 500, or 1,000 things that's causing it. And then when I talk about it, I put it into a metaphor like I'm stuck under a load of bricks. And here's an interesting thing here, but it's extremely powerful. If you change the metaphors in your life, it automatically tells your brain to change all the connections that it has to the things that's causing that metaphor. So when you change your metaphor, all of a sudden, you say you're buried under a pile of bricks. You see the Lord, or you and the Lord, or you yourself, with God's help, take those bricks off, or some. Or you see, you know, it happening, and then all of a sudden there's no bricks, and you're free. What is happening without your knowledge is that your brain is saying, oh, I know what that means. You know, I need to cut this, I need to cut that, I need to let that go, I need to lay this aside, da 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 da. And all of a sudden, when you have a metaphor that you're living out, the old metaphor dies away, and you put the past aside, that too. Anyway, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? You probably don't believe that, but it doesn't matter if you do or not. If you change your metaphor, it begins to change your life. You have a question?
So when you were saying that,
yeah.
The picture I got in my head was that the bricks turned into leaves, uh-huh. And then the wind just blew them away.
There you go, the wind of the spirit.
And they just, there wasn't any work, there wasn't any lugging them or anything, there was no effort. They just changed, and then they went away.
Yeah, see, that's a really inspired thing that you just received from the Holy Spirit. It was transformed, and then the Holy Spirit just blew it away. It's very easy and very simple because you're walking in the Spirit and not in the natural or the flesh. So good, excellent. Thank you for sharing that, Ken. Okay. Now, let's go on. Here's two more. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, I already read that, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm doing it. I'm okay. Okay. Then this is the direction to take in overcoming your past. Obey God's word. Now, how do you do that? How do you obey God's word? A good path in that direction is to live our lives from God's perspective, from his perspective. It becomes our framework for functioning and walking in his spirit. Let me explain. If you see yourself with your problems and your past bigger than you are, and it's overwhelming you, you have a tendency to be stuck and to be overwhelmed. But guess what? The Bible says we are seated together with him in heavenly places, and we walk on the earth in love, and we stand against the enemy. So our position in God, with our past, with the devil, with the way of thinking or feeling or whatever else, is to sit with Christ in heavenly places. You're sitting there with him, and you're looking way down there, and there's this little ball called the earth that you might stick your foot way out and have your toe touch it. With all the problems and all the overcomings and all the things that's overwhelmed you, it's real small and tiny, and it's unimportant. But you're walking in love. And then you can just stand against the enemy. You don't have to have a fight with the devil saying, I rebuke you. You know, and that's important to do, but you don't have to, that's not the only thing. The battle is not, I rebuke you, I rebuke you, da-da-da. No, it's ignoring him. The Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So when you're sitting with Christ and you have the power of the universe as your perspective, and your little tippy toes are wandering around on the earth with all this insignificant things happening, you can pretty much ignore the devil by just resisting whatever he's trying to do in your life instead of letting him be so big that he's so powerful in your life. God is so much bigger and more powerful, and the devil is just one little bitty individual wandering around on the earth seeing whom he can fool. The devil has no power over us except when we have lies that we believe and things that we tell us that's not godly. The devils come along and they say, here's a person that's agreeing with us. We can mess with them. And then they just reinforce your lies. And you get rid of those lies, and the devils come around and they look at you and there's, gosh, he has nothing in us, or we have nothing in him. Jesus said, the devil has nothing in me. And we can say that too when we're following the Lord and abiding in him. So when the devil has something in us, that means there's a lie or a belief that says he can thrash us. You know, I believe that it's okay to just occasionally get drunk or look at pornography or whatever. If when we do those kind of things, the devil say, he's agreeing with us. We get a chance here. Here's an opportunity. And when you don't have that, then there's nothing in you that he can tempt you with or have power with. Okay, so now let's talk about God's purpose in creating us. One of my favorite life scriptures is Ephesians 2:10. It's broken up into three parts. So let me run it down for you. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk him. So the three parts are, we are his. And we're his. That's number one, we're his. Number two is we're his workmanship. Number three is that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those are three things. Now, I translated that scripture in a paraphrase and call it God's word to you. You are the achievement of my workmanship. So let me continue to love you. You're mine, see? I created you to bring life and abundance to others. So let me heal you and equip you for it. I prepared you to live that life, so let me anoint you to walk in it. Walking in it is the good works. Equip you, heal you and equip you for it is you're his workmanship and he's changing you. Let me continue to love you is that you are his. And that's what happens. Now, your addiction, your distraction, your sin, your encumbrance, your obstacle or whatever it may be from the past or whatever else is a distraction from Ephesians 2:10. It's a distraction. So when you're trying with all your heart to let God love you and change you and use you, and you screw up, you get beat up, or you do something wrong, you sin, and whatever else, all you have to do is confess it as sin and go right back to God and let him love you. And if you don't do that, you're being distracted from God's purpose and meaning in your life. So now this is the way we do that. God created you to walk in his presence. Go back to the notes again. God created you to walk in his presence. This discipline will lead you toward your purpose in God. It will let your music out. Now, how to grow in Christ. Here's a secret. Nobody's taught me this. The Lord showed me this himself. And that is 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changing into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't know how many of you have read this over and over again and never could understand what it means, but let me tell you what my interpretation of it is that I believe that the Lord has given me. That is, Well, I'm going to have to read the second verse, the second Corinthians, because Scripture interprets Scripture. So let me read this before I start in. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Now, who said that?
Paul
the Apostle. Who is one of the most masculine, powerful, dynamic leaders in the New Testament? Jesus, and then who? Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. You know, so this is a guy who is powerful, but he's not glorying in his power. He's boasting about his weaknesses so that the power of God will flow through him. So this is the secret here. Now we'll go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, and you can understand what it's saying. Glory, the glory of God in the Old Testament. Before I read that again. The glory of God in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory, is his presence. He led Israel with a pillar of cloud by the day and a pillar of fire at night. And then his presence would fill the temple, and it would be like a cloud. And they couldn't see anything. It was just his presence was just saturated everything. So glory is like God's presence. So let's go back and read 2 Corinthians 3:18 now. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now, we have an open face because we're open to the Lord, and we're transparent and clear to him, and we're looking at him, and we're looking at his glory through a glass, because if we saw his full glory, we'd fall as dead men on the, you know, and so God gives us sort of like a filter to look. And we see his glory, his presence, his power. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We're being changed into the image of Jesus Christ and becoming more like God from one level of glory to the next. So this says here, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. So let's just stop right there. So we're at the present level of glory right here. We can contain a certain amount of the presence and the power and the glory of God. And then he's changing us to be into his image from one glory to the next level of glory, which is higher. And then when he's finished doing that, we go up to another level of glory. And we keep doing that on the earth until we're translated by the twinkling of an eye and have celestial bodies and find ourselves in the very presence of God. And then we are fully transformed into his image, 100%. So you understand that. You get that so far. Now here's the key to understanding the scripture is in the context of 2 Corinthians 12:9, our weakness. How do you get from one level of glory to the other? By just being so powerful and dynamic in the spirit that, gosh, God is just embarrassed to keep it down there. He's going to pull you up to a different level. No. Jesus has done everything on the cross for us. He is tortured. He was tortured. He was murdered. He was buried. And then he was resurrected by the power. He was put to shame because he was crucified naked on the cross. And he appeared to be weak by not retaliating, not killing them all, not coming off the cross. He appeared to be weak, so he was crucified in weakness. I mean, the Bible even says this. The New Testament says this. I'm not going to read the scripture, but it's there. You know what I'm talking about. So the appearance of weakness, even if we're not weak, the appearance of weakness, the power of God is perfected in it. He's perfected in our weakness. And when we raise our weaknesses up to him and say, "Lord, I confess this is sin," it legally cuts off the right of the devil to thrash you in that area because you've confessed it as sin. Now, if you're in bondage or you have an addiction, which we spiritually we call it a bondage, which means a demon is involved, as well as maybe your natural body is the chemicals have changed to the point that you can't do anything about it. Until you heal. you are, I just forgot what I was gonna, what I was saying. I guess that's an example of my weakness here. I could fake it and make something else up, but I'm just telling you right now that I can't remember what I was going to say.
You're touching on bondage.
Okay, thanks. And then that gets me back on track. So whatever it may be, we can be delivered from the bondage. We don't have to take years to get over it. We could be delivered from it. We can do it with eating the right things or not eating too much sugar and all kinds of stuff like that. We can do it through exercise, but we can also do it by coming in alignment with God and letting our spirit and our soul and our body come in alignment. And so this workshop is dealing with the spiritual element. There are other elements that you need to deal with, but the spiritual element is the most important at this point right now. So I don't want to emphasize anything different than that right now. But the way you go from one level, you're saturated with God's glory, His presence, and you open up your heart and become transparent with the Lord, and you let Him shine His light into the darkness of your life. And then when you do that, you confess it as sin, it breaks His power, and His presence comes and begins to change that weakness. He will actually transform your deepest, darkest weaknesses into His foundation and anointing for His spirit to flow through and minister through you to others. That's why people who are delivered from bondages or addictions find themselves in a ministry and a real heart's desire to minister to others like them and help them get out. And you know, just it just goes on and on. When God uses something in your life that's really afflicting, He transforms that from the darkness and the bondage into a platform of His anointing and power. His power is made manifest in our weakness. And guess what? That weakness begins to dissolve and disappear. And it's no longer there. So what happens at that point is when God takes us from that level and He brings us up to the next level. Because we no longer have that weakness. And that weakness is no longer blocking God's glory and power and presence in our lives. So that automatically pops us up. I mean, God doesn't have to even do it. He's constantly giving us His glory and His power. And when the things that are holding us back are released, all of a sudden we pop up to a new level. Now guess what? A whole new set of weaknesses appear. You're not stuck with the old ones, but now you're aware of others in your life that you didn't have before. It doesn't mean that new ones have shown up. The new ones that you're aware of were always there. They're holding you down. They're holding you down from going up here. But now you're delivered from here, and you've changed from glory to glory to this level. Now you gotta confess those weaknesses, face those, and yield those to the Lord, and then you go up and you do that and do it. That's the secret of going from one level of glory to the next, is through your weaknesses, not through your power and your strength. Is that you follow me now? Does that scripture make more sense to you than it ever did before? Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay, now this is where it gets real experiential. We got 25 more minutes here, so I've laid a foundation for this. Now this is where you're either going to be helped or not helped in this workshop. It's by your participation in what I'm doing right now. So if you're just going to sit back and listen to me talk, you're going to miss the whole purpose of the workshop. This is important for you to do a transaction with yourself and with God. Okay? So I want you to choose something in your past that's been holding you back, and we'll call that your weakness, just for the sake of the workshop. We're going to call that your weakness. Whatever's holding you back from letting God's anointing and power out into your life, taking authority over your life, becoming a good husband, a good father, a man of God, you know, whatever you're wanting to do, that something in your past is holding you back. See a picture of that in your mind's eye right now. Let it come to you. And if it could be something like judgments. I wrote all this down here. Like judgments about you from others or from yourself. Lies that feel true. Fear that they'll return to mock you. Pick something. See it clearly in your mind's eye. Something like an authority figure talking down to you or your peers putting you down. Notice where it is in relationship to your... First of all, see that picture in your head. See that picture. And notice the color of it. Notice its size. Is there anyone that doesn't have a picture that you're looking at that needs more time? Okay, everybody has one. So I want you to all look at me for a second. Let's do a tic-tac-toe diagram right in front of your head like this. And the center square is right in front of your face. It's right there. And then you've got here, over here, over here, over here, 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 up here, here, like that. Now, what I want you to do in a second here is close your eyes and see that picture again and recognize what square it's in. See where it is in relationship to where you're sitting and the way you're looking. Okay, so go ahead and close your eyes and see that picture again and identify which square that's in. And I want you to notice if it's a color picture or is it a movie. What is it? Is it, you got the location where the square is. Is it black and white or is it in color? How big is it? Is it huge or really small? How what's the distance from you? Is it far away or is it really close or somewhere in between? Is it clear or is it fuzzy? Does it have sounds coming from it? Notice the quality of the sounds. Are there any feelings in the picture when you see it? And where are those feelings coming from? Where are they in your body? That kind of thing. Okay, and notice all of those qualities. Okay, now open your eyes and look at me again. And how many of you were able to see something? Even if, when I close my eyes, I see darkness, you know. But I can imagine if I saw something, what it would look like. How many of you are able to make sense out of that and see something? So about half of you, maybe two-thirds of you, okay. Now what I want you to do is I want you to pick something important to you. This is in the notes here, too, after that last paragraph. Now pick something very important to you that you don't worry about. It doesn't bother you. You hardly think about it, like your car. Or something that used to bother you, but it doesn't bother you anymore. Think of something like something that used to hold you back, but it doesn't hold you back anymore. You have overcome it. Picture something like that now, just like you did before. Put it in one of the, see what square it is in, and check it out again. So go ahead and pick something like that. I'll give you a little bit of time. Something that doesn't bother you. It's important. You don't worry about it. You hardly think about it. Like your car, you know, it's something important. Or something that bothered you or held you back in the past that you overcome and it doesn't bother you anymore now. It doesn't hold you back anymore. Picture that. Notice where the location is. Is it black and white? Is it color? What's its size? How big is it? Notice its shape or whatever. What's its distance from you? Is it far away or close or somewhere in between? Notice how it is in comparison to the other one. Is it clear? Is there clarity or is it fuzzy? Is it a movie or is it a still picture? Are there any sounds and feelings coming from it? And compare it with the other picture. The other picture of the thing that's bothering you now, that's in your past, that's holding you back. compare the two pictures in your mind's eye, with whether it's a movie or a still picture, or its color, black and white, or its size, how big it is, what it's shaped like, its distance from you, its clarity or fuzziness, a movie or picture, sounds, feelings. So to compare the two. Okay, now how many of you are able to do, how many of you need more time? Raise your hand. Okay, only one person, so keep going. Compare it. Okay, now for the sake of time, let's go to the next step. This is where it really starts helping you. Now move the picture of the thing that's holding you back over to where you have the picture that you don't worry about anymore. And that, look up at me for a second. Let's say the picture that was holding you back is like right in front of you or something. And let's say the picture that doesn't bother me is over here. You know, it could be anywhere. Everybody has different. So I'm just giving an example. Say one picture is here. The picture you don't want is here. The picture that you do want is down here, basically. Okay? Now, what I want you to do, I'm trying to talk. Okay, can you still hear me all right? What I want you to do is I want you to take this picture and put it down here. You can take the other picture away, but take this picture with a quality of it and put it down here and use the quality of this one down. If this one was a movie and this was a still picture, take this one and put it down here and make it a still picture. If this one was color and this one was black and white, as you move it down, keep the same picture but change the color into black and white. You see what I'm saying? Just change the attributes of the quality of the picture. Get rid of the picture down here of that one, because we're going to put this one down there where it is. And it's going to be there too, but we just want to focus on one picture now. So just take the picture of the thing that's holding you back and put it down where the other picture is, wherever that may be and where you see it. Match it. Either, you know, make it, change its color to be the same as the one down below or one wherever you have it. Make it a movie or black or still or whatever to match it. Change its size to match the one down below. Change its shape. Change its distance from you. Change its clarity or fuzziness. Match the sounds. Have sounds come from that one down here, just like the other one. If there were no sounds up here, generate them down there, like the other one was. And put in the same feelings you're having. Okay, do you need more time? I'll give you some more time. If you need more time, raise your hand so I can sort of get a handle on where you are. Okay, either you're not doing it or you're finished, one of the two. If you're finished, open your eyes so I can tell. Okay, now, what I want to do now is I want to tell you another story. And this is my story of a God on the road to kill me. When I was a sophomore in high school, I went to the altar. God moved me down to the altar. I found myself at the altar. I was just there. I don't remember being motivated to go or whatever. I just went to the altar. And when I was at the altar, I actually heard the words in my mind, which is very seldom for me. I usually don't see pictures. I don't hear words or anything like that. I just have usually a sudden realization or understanding or awareness or something like that that I interpret as God communicating to me. But this time at the altar, I heard the words, "My son, I have called you to be a pastor." "My son, I've called you to be a pastor." It's clear as a bell. I can remember it today. I can still hear it. And very seldom does that ever happen to me. So the only problem is I was 16 years old, and what happened was I had been sexually abused. And then my brother was violently killed in the same room with me. So I was filled with shame, and I was filled with fear. And that's one of the reasons that God spoke to me so clearly is because I wasn't going to do it. But when he said that to me, I felt, wow, God is wanting me to do this. And I didn't feel fear or anything like that. I just, you know, wow. So I started preparing myself, and I had a lot to do to qualify and to catch up and everything else because I felt inferior. See, like here is normal humanity, is that right here? Really, really, really powerful people are way up here. And I was down below here somewhere. I wasn't like normal people. I was substandard. I was outside the crowd. I was, you know. And as I tried to heal and go up to the normal level, I felt like somebody was on the normal level would see me and slap me back down in my place and says, who do you think you are? You know, get back down to where you belong. So that was extremely painful for me to let my past, lay my past aside and let things go. It was scary. It was risky. It was terrible. I was ashamed of being shamed and humiliated. I was ashamed of being outclassed. You know, that kind of stuff. Arrogant people who are really into themselves and have a lot of confidence and power and everything else, God sort of humbles them down. And that's a painful experience. But I guarantee you that when you're down below and you don't think much of yourself and you start to come up, that's a painful experience too. And I would say the pain is probably just as strong as being humbled. You know, it's just a different side of the coin. We got to be where God wants us. Not too much, not too high, not too low. He wants us to be normal like everybody else. His children, his creation, whom he loves and cherishes. So this horrible stuff that I had facing me, the shame and the fear, I said the last group I was talking to, relax and lay it aside, let it go. Now, let me tell you the story. I was around 30. So this is, I still was not in the ministry from 16 to 30, like the next 14 years, not really obeying God. I was preparing. I went to the Bible school. I got a degree and da-da-da-da and everything else, but I still didn't feel qualified, so I was still working on it, you know, 14 years later. And guys like Chuck Smith and different ones, they were pastors when they were 19, you know, and here I am trying to do good, trying to be good, trying to do well, trying to prepare, trying to meet the measure that you're supposed to be at or something. And to make a long story short, I could do that for the rest of my life and I'd never be there. Whatever God is calling you to do, he wants you to do it. And you probably will feel not qualified or up for it, but guess what? You are, or he wouldn't be calling you to it. So I was going to, my pastor, I was working at Santa Onofre Nuclear Generating Station as a health physics technician. And I went inside units 1 and 2 at 100% power to calibrate it and to check on it and stuff like that. So I did a lot of risky things from crop dusting and flying under telephone wires to being in a nuclear generation station. So going from putting poison on crops to getting radiated by neutrons, you know. I've always been a little bit on the edge, trying to always measure up and not quite measuring up, you know, so I'd always push myself to try to measure up. And learning to accept myself for who I am and my weakness is the greatest power that God has ever given me. Now I'm not afraid of anything. Whereas before, I was always trying to do something a little bit beyond myself. Now everything's beyond myself, and I'm just weak, and I just depend on God to do it. So that makes a major change in the way you look at life. So I was visiting my pastor, Ed Pjork, in San Clemente. We've only got 10 minutes, and I want to get through my story here. because this is part of your healing, is the story. And that is, after I got off work at San Onofre, I went to the pastor's office. I was talking to him, and I left there. And I had a Honda 750 four-cylinder motorcycle with a full windjammer fairing and the saddlebags, and it was a really good motorcycle. My dad gave it to me. I didn't have enough money to have one on my own because I had lost the business and everything else. So anyway, I was successful because I was making like $7,500 a month at San Onofre. And so that was part of my making it, but not quite. No matter what I did, it wasn't good enough. So I was still afraid to go into the ministry. Even after I'd accomplished being a helicopter instructor and a helicopter charter pilot and a crop duster and working at San Onofre and making money and all kinds of stuff, I still wasn't qualified to be a pastor. And I was still running from that. And God's grace and love was so powerful and so dynamic that he didn't want to see me wasting the rest of my life without ever doing what he called me to do. So I went from the pastor's office riding my motorcycle, and it's right up here in San Clemente. I was coming on the on-ramp, and you know it's a four-lane freeway there. So I looked over to the left, and I sped over to the third, to the fastest lanes, and there were cars all over. So I sped up to about 75 miles an hour so that I wouldn't cut them off or anything. And I turned back, and there were three cars stopped dead in the third lane. And God sort of blinded me at that point, and I froze, and I put my both brakes on, and that car was coming straight at me. I was going toward it, but it was sitting there, and I could see that man and his wife in the car in the window, and I could see myself going right through the window and just cutting their heads off and killing them both. So my wheels were locked up, and I jumped up at the last minute. I jumped with my feet and my hands and pushed as hard as I could and went straight up. The wind fairing was this high. So I went up above that, and I cleared both cars, and the third car was pulling away, and I cleared both cars. And at that moment, everything went dark. Couldn't see anything. And I thought to myself, I must have hit the car and I'm dead. Or I'm in a state of trauma or something and I can't see anything. I couldn't feel anything, no wind, no anything. I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is not good. This is not good at all. But then I remembered, you know, drunks, when they're in car wrecks, they don't get hurt as bad as other people because they're all tensed up. So I thought, I'll just mimic and play like I'm drunk and just get relaxed. And I'm just going to relax my body, and I relax my body, and I says, you know, I'm just going to pray. Lord, I put myself in your hands. And I says, gosh, I'm going to do better. I'm going to pray in tongues. And I just started going, you know, I just started praying in tongues, and all of a sudden, I was just praying in tongues and relaxing, and it was fine. And about that time, bam, all of a sudden, I said, that was the ground. I made it over the cars, and I touched the pavement. So I still don't feel any pain, so it must be working. I'm just going to keep relaxing, keep praying in tongues. And I just praying and just relaxing and relaxing. All of a sudden, bam, I hit again. And I said, well, it's still working.
Bouncing.
Yeah, I was bouncing, just going, psh, psh. And the highway patrolman said I was 83 feet beyond the point of impact when I landed.
Oh, wow.
He says, it's a good thing you had your helmet on because you would have busted it like a watermelon or maybe a cantaloupe. But anyway, so he was saying it's a good thing, and he measured my skid marks, and they were 20 feet of skid marks, and I went from 75 to 55 on impact. I hit him at 55 miles an hour. At least I was going less than the speed limit, you know. You know, and well, anyway, the next thing I thought to myself, you know, this is working. You know, when I first hit the first time, I said, you know, I said to myself, let go and let be what is and let happen what happens. And then when I hit the second time, I thought to myself, you know what, this worked. I remembered because you set your obstacles aside, you get through it much easier. And I just kept going. And then I was still praying in tongues and I was relaxing and everything was okay. And then, bam, the third time I stuck, you know. And I was on my left side, my head was that way, my feet were that way, and the lanes were here. I was right in the middle of the lane. And I thought to myself, I can hear cars go shh, shh. I'm laying here like this. And I thought to myself, you know, if a car runs over me, they're going to knock my right shoulder off. So I went like this the best I could, and I flopped on my stomach so that maybe the car would clear me if they ran over me, you know. So, and I continued to relax and pray in tongues, and then all of a sudden, there's this whirlpool that started going, and whirlpool, and just going around and around, and I started getting dizzy and dizzy and dizzy, and all of a sudden, this excruciating pain started happening. And all of it, I could hear this guy hollering. It was like in my ear. It was like he was like at the end of a tunnel, way, way off. And then it got closer and closer and closer until he was screaming in my ear, "Hey, hey, are you okay? Wake up!" You know, and that kind of thing. And that's when the whirlwind started, and the whirlpool, and the pain came, and I couldn't breathe. I knocked all the breath out of me, so I was going, trying to swallow air, you know. I don't know if any of you have ever done that or not, but I've done that numerous times. But trying to get air into my lungs by swallowing it, you know. But it was hurting really, really bad, and it hurt so bad that I couldn't think anymore. I couldn't pray in tongues. I couldn't think, and it was just so bad that I passed out. And the next thing I knew, I woke up in the ambulance with this guy putting his hand around my thigh. And this is where I landed, right here on my left. And I have a big spot on my leg here that's numb, where all the nerves are, taken out. Anyway, and I screamed, and he was talking to the doctor on the radio, and he says, possible broken left femur. And I says, and then he says, the subject is awakened, da-da-da, and everything. And then I passed out again. And the next time I woke up, I was in intensive care. What's that? Intensive care, yeah. So I was in intensive care. And to make a long story short, God spoke to me, and I could hear the words again, like when I was called, when I was 16, he says, "My son, you're going to be a pastor. I've called you to be a pastor." He said, "You remember Moses when he came out he came out and the angel of death was meeting him because he didn't circumcise his children?" I said, "Yes, I remember that." And he says, "Well, that was me on the freeway today." And he said, "If you don't obey me and do what I say, I'll take you home to be with me, and everything will be okay. But I'll have to put someone in your place to do what you're supposed to do while you're here on earth." And all of a sudden, for the first time, I thought to myself, I'm actually going to make it to heaven. You know? Wow! And I felt this peace just come over me, and I've been struggling all my life to be normal, and I had been born again, everything else, filled with the Spirit, had all kinds of major breakthroughs, and His peace enveloped me, and for the first time in my life, I realized, gosh, this is really, really real, and I don't have to work anymore to try so hard anymore, because He's accepted me, I'm there. And then when I was feeling so good and so peaceful and so great, He says, "But, He says, I'm going to have to put somebody in your place to do what you were supposed to do on earth." And that was just enough to bug me. I didn't have the theology at that time, but I thought to myself, I don't want to spend eternity in heaven knowing that somebody was on the earth doing what I was supposed to be doing.
Right.
When I could just gut it out and make it work, and then I'll be able to rest and enjoy things in heaven.
Right.
So I healed more in the 3 months since that point. 3 months, I healed more than in my entire life up to that point at 30 years old. I had a long way to go, but that was a major thing to where I started stepping out and doing things that was more gutsy than I was, but depending on God rather than trying to be better. And what I want to do is say to you that use your ability to say yes to God and no to the devil, and stop trying to make it happen in your spirit, and just surrender to God and let it go. Lay aside the things that the old, take the old, use this metaphor. All your old stuff that's bugging you and holding you back, it's like a dirty garment. Take it off. Pull it over here and just drop it. You can even step on it if you want, or just drop it. And then take a new clean one that the Lord has for you and put it on. Picture that in your mind and dwell on it, focus on it every day until you don't need to anymore. You change that metaphor in your life. You see yourself sitting in Christ with heavenly in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You see that. You use those two metaphors, and it changes the stuff inside of you that you're holding on to. Lord, we thank you for you, and we just break the power of the enemy. We break the power of the past. We lay aside the old, and we put on what you have for us, all your gifting and anointing and power. We just release it to you, and all the things, the obstacles that are in the way, we just push it aside and let our stuff come up to you, because it's you in us that's working in us to do your good will and your purpose. And we bless that in Jesus' name. Amen.